Ezekiel 37, can the dry bones live? A well-known passage, but let's come in our time with God first. Let's pray. Father, gracious to us, we pray and minister to us. Grant that your word and your spirit would be present here in this night, and you would lead us in the way everlasting, and to enable us to cast aside that which is not of you, and build us up in your most holy faith. And so we commit our time to you now, ask that you would be active and speak with each and every one of us. And we pray in the name of him who is our prophet and our priest and our king, Jesus Christ. So we look at Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses there. Many of the early church fathers, Tertullian and Augustine, for example, treated this section of scripture as one of the proofs of the resurrection of the body. It's, I think, initially more about revival than resurrection, but it is surely a passage that points to resurrection. God is the God of life. One of the messages of the day, we're a cult of death. God is a God of life, and he can revive his cause. He can grant new life, and the ultimate outcome of that is resurrection life. That's the God of the Bible. And this comes about, you'll know your history, Ezekiel 37. It's the lowest point in the history of Israel. We've been talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. It's dead, as it were, and buried. The Babylonians have smashed Jerusalem, 587, 586 BC. The temple was destroyed. The exile was underway, 70 years away from the promised land. The kingship was not operating, but there was still the line of David preserved. And so here's Judah, here's the promised land, here it is at its lowest ebb. And yet this section in Ezekiel, we have wonderful promises. Ezekiel 34, the human shepherds, they're all disappointed. They all fail. My granddaughter just heard, my little granddaughter said, look what's promised doing there today, and he's been made by the Roman general. And what's that mean? And she said, oh, he used to be a bad minister, but now he's going to be a good minister. And you wish. I'm still the same. But the human shepherds fail. That's Ezekiel 34. And God himself becomes the true shepherd. Because Jesus, the New Testament, I am the good shepherd. He's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. So there's the promise of Ezekiel 34. God himself will be the shepherd of his people. There's been this defeat of Israel's enemies, that's in chapter 35, and then, of course, you know, chapter 36, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you, says God. And then we come to chapter 37. So there's been a message of restoration and revival and renewal. God is at work. God is doing something wonderful, even in the midst of the darkest days. The very lowest point in Judah's history is, in fact, where the most wonderful promises are made known. But let's first look at the first two verses, and we see this is the spiritual condition of Israel. We are dead in trespasses and sins. That's the natural condition of man. This is the condition of Israel, 6th century BC. Look at the first two verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. It's the desolating scene. And the lines of Tony Abbott's, remember, it's a rather inelegant, but somehow it's become a memorable expression, but dead, buried, cremated. Anyone remember that from the elections? Except they're not buried, and they're not cremated, but they're dead, and they're very dry. And they're not He says that in verse 11, we've not found around looking for interpretation. Now, these bones are the whole house of Israel, says verse 11. So this is the spiritual condition of Israel. This is Israel at its lowest ebb. And it's not just a case of river waters. It's more than that. This is death under a curse. This is what God promised. There are curses and blessings, in Jeremiah 34, I had in mind, but Deuteronomy 28, I should go to first. Verses 25 and 26, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and so they were. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. There should be no one to fight them away. That's the curse. That's the covenant curse. You are the covenant people of God, you break that covenant. And these are many curses that God pours on his own people. But this is the outcome of Israel's sin. It's not Nebuchadnezzar who's brought this about. Surely has. That's the way the historians have lined up. But it's more than that. It's God who has brought this about. He brought about the chastening of his own people. He's pitted himself against his own people. That's not the whole story, but that is part of the story. And these dry bones for the household of Israel, they're breathing. And the Bible forces us to face facts, doesn't it? The Gresham Machen in the 1920s and 30s, he was caught up in a battle to save the soul of American Presbyterianism, and of course the mainstream has become so terribly awful, hasn't it? Machen said that nothing kills true prayer like a shallow optimism. I go a long way from that. These are dry bones. We tend to try to cope with life by saying, well, it's not as bad as it might appear, and there's common ground and all this sort of thing. And sometimes it's true than that, but here there's dry bones. But the house of Israel. We ought not to minimize sin and spiritual deadness. Well, it doesn't. The natural condition of man, Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. God does not regenerate us, we remain dead. That's the biblical picture. The Western Church, the state of the Western Church, what is it? It's Europe, it's brought such blessing. And I know there are awful things attached with a lot of its history, but there's something wrong with it. Of the gospel going out. Your gospel being made known all over the world. And now, before you look at the pagans and the atheists and the humanists and whatever else they want to pray around under, the Western Church, it's a picture, isn't it, of weakness and decadence and compromise. And what God calls an abomination, we go on with that. The destruction of the unborn, even in New South Wales, in these last few weeks. Child born alive, he left to die. It's got to that state. The indecencies and the corruption, what's television? What an awful influence it's had there. Married at First Sight, and it's pumped through our living rooms, and people are watching and say, this is what life it is about. And heresy. We don't like the word heresy much, but it's rampant, isn't it? In the 18th century, it was like that, the first part of the 18th century. It's not that. This is what we're going through now is totally unprecedented, but it's not. And in the early 18th century, Lady Mary Wortley Montagu, she suggested that do not be removed from the country. commandments and put it in the creed. I think she'd have been facetious. But that was a lot of that going on. And that's where we are today. And so God poses a question to Ezekiel. These are the dry bones in front of him. And God says, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's answer is, O Lord God, you know. Good answer. I would like to say yes, I would like to say no. I think he's been hesitant there. Apparently some soft tissue had been found in the bones of a Tyrannosaurus Rex in Canada. Supposedly over 70 million years old. Soft tissue and bones are not. There's not even soft tissue here. These bones are very dry. And what's the answer to the question? Can they live?
Be unregenerate person is spiritually dead.
everything does. But here is, it's not the only thing, but this is the means God gives us too. The first one is the proclamation of the word of God. Prophesy to the bones, speak to the bones. And there's no renewal and no conviction and no revival under liberal preaching. Those who want to say, well, this part of the Bible is true, this part, but there's all these other bits. Yeah, scissors and paste stuff. But there's nothing there. That's not the word of God. That's the word of God mutilated. There's no renewal in a Jesus seminar. You get experts and they push you. And countless marbles. It's which part is authentic and which part is not. I don't know how much of the mark they have left, not much. The gospel of Mark. No revival there, plain dealing. There's no revival in personalities. No revival even in programs. Good programs, good. Good facilities, good. It's not the same thing. You know, even a good band, good. And a good coffee machine, good. But that doesn't bring about revival. It is the preached word of the true God, the true word of the true God. And those who try to explain this by some hidden means, it's not going to work. What's the difference between Edwards and John Edwards and Wesley and Whitfield? They're very different. Yeah, Wesley's a prim little man, Oxford Don. He's a very organised preacher. Very good preacher, actually, for an idea. But a very different style to Whitfield. Whitfield's a more practicist. And Edwards, well, he's a giant intellectual man. You know, on legs, but he preached in a style where it's painted in the corner, traps you. Totally different, three different styles that God blessed them all. And prophesy to the bones. You know, they use that prophesy meeting. The Puritans had prophesy meetings. So they have it back to the period of Elizabeth. And you know, one of the archbishops of Canterbury, Edmund Grindle, he's a good archbishop of Canterbury, that they do exist. And Elizabeth put the ban on these prophesying meetings where ministers would get together and preach. They called them prophesying meetings. That sounds to us like, you know, depending on Hindus, bad days, or Hindus, depending on the way. But these were actual texts that it's exegete, explain the Bible as the Word of God. And anyway, she thought this is dangerous. So she put the clamps on it, and he refused. He said, no, these are good things. He said, develop the ministry, to preach the word of God, and to hold fast to it, and sharpen their gifts. And she actually almost came under house arrest. He lost the workings of his office. He didn't lose his title, but he wasn't allowed to do anything. But it's the word that's needed. That's prophesying. That's prophesying of the word. And the word by itself is not enough. You see, there's a second means here. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll pick up the last part of verse 8. There was no breath in them. And I'll read through to verse 10. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied, I preached it. I cried out to the breath, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. So the Hebrew word, you won't get any Hebrew word for me, because I don't know them. The Hebrew word for breath and spirit is one and the same. It's the same word. And there's a play on words here. The word that we translate spirit, back in verse 1, they brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. And down in verse 14, it's also the word Spirit. I will put my Spirit within you. But in most translations, apart from those two verses, it's the word breath. And in verse 9, it's the word Now the breath is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The breath gives life. Without breath, you've got no life. So he's prophesied the word of God, and the word of God has come. And the people have been changed. But there's more that needed than the word of God. The word of God is sufficient. We don't get any extra doctrines out of the word of God, apart from the word of God. This is sufficient. But we need the Spirit of God to give us life. And that's what he's speaking of here. The word of God can arouse the still of you. Paul of Athens. If anybody is happy to cheer, this one stuff, it's not what happens. When they hear the word resurrection, they get upset. They might get upset when you are. You're there to preach the word and cry out that the Holy Spirit will come and do his work in his version. We might preach until our tongues rot, until we should exhaust our lungs and die, but never a song will be converted. If the Holy Spirit does not renew the hearts of our ears, we cannot do it. If the Holy Spirit does not regenerate them, we cannot. If he does not send the truth home into their souls, we might as well speak into the ear of course. Yes, we've said something like that on a few occasions. One occasion he said, we might as well speak to stone walls. Same sort of idea. And so the picture is this, that the dry bones of Israel, of the covenant people of God, they're in front of the prophet. The prophet doesn't know their life is. How can they live by God? Can they live by God? God says, yes, they can. Preach the word. Preach the word that I've given you. Prophesy to them. Almost what it seems to do with the dead bones. But he doesn't. And the bones come to life. I've got no breath in it, but there's something going on there. And there's shaking. There's sinews there. Skin and tough. And then the breath comes. The spirit comes. I don't think he's saying it's too spaced for those messages. But the spirit and the word work together to revive God's people. This collection of bones that are very dry. Verse 2, they're very dry. Look at them in verse 10. They're an exceedingly great army. They're transformed. That takes us to this third point. I cheated in the second one, but there are 2 points under my head. But look at the third point. This is life from the dead. So revival looks to resurrection. It's a picture of resurrection. Verses 11 to 14. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I'll bring you into the land of Israel. So the first thing, the immediate fulfillment of this is the restoration, that the exile will be over. And Israel will be restored. With the coming of the Messiah, Israel will not only be restored but expanded. A new Israel, and Israel the Gentiles in it. Christ is the new temple. Christ is the one true sacrifice. Christ is the King, who's also the prophet and the priest. King of kings, the Lord of lords. Everything that's in shadow form in there in the Old Testament has come in substance with the coming of the Messiah. All of that is pointed. There's layers upon layers, I think, here. In other versions, defeated the Babylonians. This is history. And they allowed the Israelites and other captive nations to return home and to rebuild the temple in Israel's case. And there's not just restoration, though, there. There's resurrection there. The language breaks out of simply relying on the restoration. More than that, because there was such disappointment attached to the return. Yeah. Good things, yes, but limited. Life always is. You know, you're strong rock in the original sin. There's something wrong with everything. And even in the return of the exile, this seems to cause disappointment to the people of God. But this resurrection from the dead, it's not like King Tut with the deceased join the stars somehow. I don't know how they did it, but they join the stars in heaven. This is the work of the God of life. And it's connecting this life to the resurrection life in a very real way. And that was here in Romans 8, wasn't it? Pick up, for example, in verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells with you. So the spirit that gives you life here, now, will give you life in the life to come. In 2 Corinthians, how's that way? Paul has gone through some experience in 2 Corinthians where he's almost died. But in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verses 9 and 10, indeed we felt that we received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises death. You've been a Christian for a while, you've had that experience, haven't you? The threat of death, you look out of the abyss, and you see what's about, you know you're living, we know we're passing mist here, and Paul said something like that experience, that what did he learn from it? Well, we learned to rely on God who raises the dead, and verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The God of resurrection life is active here and now, and bringing a blessing to his people even in adversity. So this is God's life to a sinful world, to a sinful covenant people, to sinful Israel, to chastened Israel, to the dry bones of Israel. Why dost thou tarry, mighty Lord, who slumbers in its sheath thy sword? Why rouse thee for thine honour's sake, arm of the Lord, awake. That's the situation today. We don't need a lot of us to see that. And human beings, we are blind and oblivious and hardened and selfish. But God is gracious. God is life-affirming God. A life-giving God. And he's active. And at its lowest point, God speaks to Ezekiel here through my word and through my spirit. I will bring about the restoration of Israel, more than that, new Israel, and with the coming of the Messiah, resurrection from the dead, of course, the consummation of the kingdom, new heaven and new earth, and a new creation, and it's all good. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's there in Abraham. Anything too hard for a birth, a child, too hard for the Lord? Says that to Abraham. Now God says that to Jeremiah, the exile, the owner, and the restoration. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And to Mary, who bear the Son of God. How can I? Anything too hard for the Lord? So we have his word, and that must be our hope, and that must be what we seek to make known and pray that the Lord sends his spirit to convict of sin, testify of Christ. That's the message that we need. Take with great confidence and seek to make it known. Ireland's a bride. That's not the point. God is alive, living, true. Let's pray. You're the God of life. You're the God who created this world. You're the God who has recreated this world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation.